We're going to go ahead and start from a passage in Mark. This is an interesting little story that you may have heard growing up, Sunday school, whatnot, but it's really one of those amazing stories that we got to realize this is not a parable. This is not a story that Jesus told for an analogy. This is something that actually happened in the ministry of Jesus. Mark chapter 12, verse 41, it says, Jesus went over to the collection box in the temple and sat and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in 2 pennies. He called his disciples to him and said, I assure you, this poor widow has given more than all the others have given. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she has. It's an interesting little snapshot that we get in the life and ministry of Jesus, because we see Jesus actually taking notice of people's giving, what they're giving, and specifically, you know, calls his disciples to himself to give them a little lesson about this widow who gave these in our, you know, be 2 pennies, probably in, you know, by our standards. And he said that she gave more than everybody else because she gave out of her surplus. Now, here's another scripture, kind of along the same line, 2 Corinthians 9:6. It says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. But he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Another powerful promise in the Word of God as it relates to finances. The Apostle Paul is specifically talking about an offering that he's getting ready to take up for the Jerusalem church. And he's giving them instructions regarding their giving. Now, according to Jesus, this lady who gave 2 pennies gave abundantly, didn't she? She gave, she gave all she had. She gave out of her need. Powerful, abundant giving. And Jesus took some time, brought his disciples over to himself, call those disciples over to him to teach them this, to teach him a lesson, to teach him a lesson about giving. All right? And again, we come over here and the apostle, the title of my message today, I don't know how that happened, the money sermon. You know, let me say this. First of all, usually when I start, I'll give you a little insight into how I get messages, okay? Usually the Lord is speaking to me throughout the week and just kind of showing me things, dropping things in my heart, different revelations, different things, insights. And I just knew early this week the Lord was going this direction. And so when I start preparing my sermon throughout the week and begin to do things and collect ideas, I kind of have to give it a pseudonym, you know, kind of a temporary name. And so, I didn't quite know what he was going to do, and then when it gets all figured out, then I give it its real name. And this is one of those, you know, strange situations where I knew, okay, God, I know you want me to deal with money, okay, so the money sermon. I'll figure out when I'm going to really give it that clever title at the end. But as I was looking for the clever title, I couldn't find it. So, this is the money sermon, and I think it'll make sense as we go through today. And you know, a lot of times we'll kind of say, you know, the principles of prosperity, giving increase, da-da-da-da-da. This is the money sermon. Jesus, obviously we can see, had an interest in what people were giving. Jesus took note and actually taught in that sense. And we have clear promises in Scripture regarding money, regarding giving. And again, it is important. You know, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, he said, preach the word. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that means that it is important that we cover all these different aspects in the Word of God, And if you run your reference, you got one of those electronic Bibles, this is great. Run your reference on money and giving. You'll see there's a lot of word in the Word regarding money and giving and things like that. And so this morning, I've just kind of known God has really been dealing with me that it is important that we talk about money, okay? And to realize that there is, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And I just believe this morning, praise God, that there is going to be some truth imparted here, and it is going to make us free in the area of money. There's just some real clear things that we can see from the scripture as it relates to money. All right? So, hold on to your pocketbooks, bar the doors, here we go. No, don't be nervous. We're just going to preach the word, all right? And that's what you got to ask. You know, like, you know, Brother Hagin would always say, even at school, he'd just say, hey, don't take my word for it. You just check it out for yourself in the word. And that's the attitude of any minister who's really preaching the word of God. You know, when people kind of get it, you do money, you can see through it. I mean, you can see through it right away as far as, you know, kind of the nervous financial spirit behind it. And you say, there's a lot of scriptures, but there's not something quite right with the spirit behind it. And this morning, I just want you to know, we're just going to approach the Word of God, and we're just, with humble, open hearts, allow the Holy Ghost to just open our eyes and just help us to see. Because I'll tell you what, there's stuff going on in your lives right now that are connected to money. And God has truth that's related to that connection to money that will make you free. And that's what my heart is this morning. That's what I'm believing God for, that we're going to have truth this morning that is going to set us free in the area of money. So the money sermon. I'm even wearing a green shirt in honor of the in honor of the day here. So, yeah. Okay. Number one, the money sermon, and that is the priority factor. Okay, the priority factor. Is money talked about in the Bible? Absolutely it is. Is it important? Does God care about money? Does God care about what you do with your money? Absolutely he does. Okay? And so we know that going into it, but there is a priority factor that we've got to take into consideration, that biggest picture view as it relates to the money sermon this morning. That being, number one, Matthew chapter 26, Jesus said, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? He's really talking about your focus. The lamp of the body is the eye. It's good. You're going to have light. You know where you're going. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or money. So Jesus is giving them a very clear directive here. You cannot, the lamp of the body's eye, I mean, where your focus is, that focus needs to be on God. He is number one. He is it. Now, he doesn't say here in verse 24 that you can't have God and money. You just can't serve God and money. You serve God and you can have money as he blesses you in different ways and different forms. But you serve God. In other words, we're talking right now, first part, priority, the priority factor. First things first. I am down here to serve God. Lord Jesus, to do whatever you want me to do, to go wherever you want me to go. My very first and primary motivation for what I do is God. Later on in that chapter, he puts it this way. He says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So he kind of starts out talking about different things that we need, and he says, but in the light of those things that you need, seek first the kingdom of God, and those things will be added to you. Again, another focus scripture. Where is your priority? Yes, I know I need stuff, I know I need things, but my priority, the motive of my heart, is seeking God. It is putting Him first, putting spiritual things first. And this is one of those things where, you know, you've got to make a concerted effort. This is where we've got our minds have to be transformed and be renewed. What does that mean? It's basically this. It's in all your ways acknowledging Him and letting Him direct your paths. That's how you put God first. You know, I don't care whether it looks good, smells good, feels good. Acknowledge God and let Him direct your paths. It's always having that humble attitude that what I have, I'm a steward of as I'm serving God. Jesus was so clear in those directives. Even the Apostle Paul, in his ministry, when he would go into a brand new area, pioneering churches, he had that same sense of priority as he was establishing the churches. Here's what he told the Thessalonians, which is one of the churches that he had established on his second missionary journey. He went to them and he was explaining, reminding them of the way he was, the way they were when they came to pioneer that church in Thessalonica. He put it this way. He said, "We were gentle among you, as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, laboring night and day, that we may not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God." The Message puts it this way in verse 9. "You remember us in the days, friends, working our fingers to the bone, up half the night moonlighting, so you wouldn't have the burden of supporting us while we proclaim God's message to you." I mean, this is the Apostle Paul. He's going into some new areas, all right? He's going into some new areas, and he's pioneering, taking the gospel where the gospel hasn't been before, and he knows the principles of giving and receiving. He knows the principles of sowing and reaping, but he doesn't come there and pound the pulpit on giving and receiving. He goes there to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim Jesus. He laid down, in fact, that right to be able to put that gospel, the love of Christ, to put those things first in establishing it first, in establishing the churches. This is what he said to the Corinthian church. He said, "Did I do wrong when I humbled myself and honored you by preaching God's good news to you without expecting anything in return? I robbed other churches by accepting their contributions so I could serve you at no cost. And when I was with you, I didn't have enough to live on. Did I ask you to help me? For the brothers who came from Macedonia brought me another gift. I will never yet ask you for any support. I have never yet asked you for any support, and I never will." We see something about the heart of Paul. Paul was not moved by money, was he? He was moved by the Spirit of God. He's going to get that message out. That was his number one deal, believing God to meet his needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, ironically enough, the churches of Macedonia, that's the Thessalonians, okay? He hit the Thessalonians before he hit the Corinthians, all right? So he hit the Thessalonians here. He wasn't chargeable to them. But after a while, they got the revelation of giving, and they were supporting the Corinthian church when Paul was in Corinth. So they ended up getting the word on giving and receiving, didn't they? It wasn't the first thing they got, but they eventually got it, and they were eventually a blessing to the Apostle Paul and the Corinthian church. In fact, when the Apostle Paul hit the Corinthian church, he said this. He said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And so here we see again, the Apostle Paul, he's founding these churches, but he's got his priorities right. He is putting the gospel first, the word first. He's trusting God for the finances as he's laying that foundation of the churches. And yet, the strongest scripture that we see regarding giving and receiving, some of the strongest, is the ones that we started out with in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You know, he said, if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. He's giving some powerful instructions to a church he started out by not even telling anything about. What is this? We see there's a priority. He's got his priorities right. Money isn't the first thing. It is getting the gospel out. Of course, he's got to have the means to be able to do that. And you'll notice that he's had Barnabas, that first missionary journey, who is, we're told, a guy who was likely of substance, who was able to help him out. And that's kind of the way it is. When new works get started, there's going to be a core group of mature people, believers who can help come in and get that thing off the ground as the church is getting established. But eventually then, that message of giving comes into the church. Jesus put a beautiful perspective as it came to tithing. Okay, you got to remember now, as Jesus is saying this, he's kind of going through his woes to the Pharisees of the things they've done wrong. I've got the same verse in two different translations. First one is New King James. He says, "Woe, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Okay? New Living, "How terrible it will be for you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're careful to tithe even the tiniest part of your income, but you ignore the important things of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but you should not leave undone the more important things." So as we're talking about giving, we're talking about tithing, we see that in the financial perspective that there are these weightier matters. And when the Apostle Paul would go into a new area, he focused on those weightier matters and would get them grounded, mature in the Lord, and then begin to teach them and instruct them on giving and receiving. It was something that he did, and he began to have, you know, he obviously had tremendous success in his churches that learned it and got it and grew in that area financially. And so we see here, and let me just say this too. One of the things that breaks my heart is when I'll see people stay out of church because they're frustrated that they can't give more. Oh, never stay out of church because you can't give more. Don't say, "I don't care if you can give anything at all, come. Your presence here gives tremendous substance to a church service and blesses us." So never, ever, ever, don't stay out because of tithing or giving. Realize you're here to be blessed. There are weightier matters that God wants you to get and enjoy. Praise God. All right? Now, as we look at what Jesus said there, it's very important to also, that's the one perspective, okay? Praise God. The tithe is not the weightiest matter. But you got to see something else in here too. Jesus, in saying what he is saying, you know, he's saying you be careful to, you know, the second one, you're careful to tithe even the tiniest part of your income, but you ignore the important things of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but you should not leave undone the more important things. So there's two things at work here. He's showing that the giving isn't the weightiest matter, but he's saying this is good. This is right. He's affirming the tithe. That's kind of the other side of this verse here. Jesus is affirming the tithe. In fact, when you go through this passage, this whole passage of Scripture, big picture, he's saying, man, these scribes and Pharisees, he's gone, whoa, 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 whoa. But you did do that right. He actually affirmed their tithing in the middle of his rebuke. So, tithing. We're talking about priorities, right? Putting God first. How do I put God first in that practical sense? Tithing is something that comes up quite a bit in the church. I remember kind of hearing and about tithing, and is the tithe for today, and isn't the tithing kind of an old covenant practice, you know, that the Jews were supposed to do, and I've kind of been redeemed from all that stuff, so I don't really have to mess with it anymore, and different things like that. First of all, just to understand what the tithe is basically you giving 10% of what you would make to God. You know, giving it to the kingdom of God. That's tithing, giving the tenth part. That's technically what the tithe is. It's what it means. And as we ask that question about tithing for the New Testament Christian, we've got to go to the Word of God, and we've got to find out, obviously, you know, whether that really does apply to us today, whether it does apply to the New Testament Christian. You know, Romans, I don't have it up here, but Romans 4:12 tells us, instructs us that we are to walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. Okay?
Our father Abraham, the father of many nations, received that promise, you know, by God, that in you all nations of the earth will be blessed. That was a promise given to Abraham. And so we find that Abraham walked in steps of faith that the Bible says that we are to imitate. And so one of the things that we can do, just in terms of establishing the tithe and the tithe for the church, is we can retrace some of his steps. And one of the steps that we find in the life of Abraham was the fact that Abraham tithed, okay? Genesis 14, 18 through 20 puts it this way. It says, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, as he was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him, Abraham, and said, 'Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.'" Okay, Abraham had just won a victory. And then it says that he, Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, a tithe of all. Now, that verse 20 is significant because Abraham had no law, no commandment for tithing at this point. This happened. The first act of tithing here happened 430 years before the law was ever given. Okay? So the first tithe happened before. You know, when we look at this book, we look at our Bible, we go, well, Old Testament, New Testament. Old Testament equals law. New Testament equals grace, new covenant. That's not true. The Old Testament does not equal law totally in of itself. There was the promise to Abraham that came before the law. The promise that God gave that to Abraham that through his seed would, you know, would come the blessing. That seed would be Jesus. So it's important to realize that there are events that happened before the law was given. Now, that is interesting in and of itself. But even at that, you couldn't build a solid case for tithing still for the New Testament church. You could say, wow, that's great. Abraham tithed. That was one of his steps. That's great. Maybe I could tithe too. Father of the faith. That's good. It's an example. I'll keep that one. I'll remember that one. Okay? Thanks, Abraham. Maybe I'll tithe someday too. But here's the clincher. Here's the clincher when you get into this. It's not really about... You see, tithing is based on and established by priesthood. Okay? One of the things that we find out about our Lord and Savior, our great high priest, no New Testament Christian is going to deny that Jesus is not only my Lord, but that he's also my great high priest. Hebrews 4:14 through 16, "Seeing then we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ the righteous." We have a great high priest, Jesus Christ. He is that to us. The question is, regarding Jesus being our high priest, is what is his priesthood? Tells us here in Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20. It says, "Jesus, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom Abraham also gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually." This Melchizedek was a Christ-like figure. "Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils." And so, you know, Jesus is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so the real question isn't should Christians pay tithes, but rather, is there tithing in the Melchizedek priesthood? That's the question. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. You can look up the word Greek order. It's according to the regulations, the process of time, the things, you know, in accordance with. And so, did Melchizedek receive tithes? Yeah, he did. And Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. But you'll notice that there's a difference between the Levitical... Now, this might be new. Just kind of hang with me. There's only two priesthoods we're going to talk about here. There's the Levitical priesthood, And then there's the Melchizedek priesthood. The Levitical priesthood is that law-based priesthood, the law-based tithing. All right? The tribe of Levi was anointed to be that Levitical priesthood line and to carry on the duties of the priesthood. And when the law was given, tithing happened through that Levitical priesthood. But again, it's important to realize that tithing happened before the law in Abraham in the Melchizedek priesthood. And we see Jesus is a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So do I pay tithes? Is it scriptural? I'll put it this way. Is it scriptural to pay tithes to my great high priest Jesus, who's after the order of Melchizedek, in the same steps of my father? Absolutely, yes. However, I do not pay tithes by command in the oldness of the letter under the Levitical priesthood. I give tithes by faith in the newness of spirit to my great high priest Jesus, who's after the order of Melchizedek. There's a difference. You know that? There's a huge difference. It's not a law command-based tithing. It's a faith-based tithing. It's a giving. And let me say this about tithing, because what's the first point here? Is priority. God implemented something to help us with that financial priority. Tithing is one way that we can actually bring our finances in submission to God. If you haven't tithed before and you tithe, you realize that it is a discipline that brings my flesh under in the area of money. And it's saying, you know, nope, I'm giving this to God. I'm giving this to God. And it's not just a check you write. It's an expression of your heart. It is a piece of you that you are giving to God. And it does something. It blesses you. It helps keep that priority of your heart right. It doesn't buy your salvation. It won't pay for a blessing. It's something that you give from your heart to honor your great high priest Jesus, the same way Abraham was compelled to honor his great high priest Melchizedek. It's a step of faith, and it's done in the newness of spirit. You understand, my salvation's bought and paid for at the cross 2,000 years ago. My tithe is not going to add one single thing to what Christ did for me on that cross. That cross is Jesus saying, I love you, Ed. My tithe is saying, I love you, back to Jesus. It's an expression of my love back to him, my trust in him, not buying anything, not manipulating anything. It's keeping my heart, and it's keeping that priority in my heart. Now, we could have a testimony service here this morning, I guarantee, of people who have tithed and have tremendous, and people who are active tithers. I'll tell you, active tithers in this church have blessed Door of Life, helped sustain. God has used them in powerful ways, and I know God has blessed them in powerful ways. And if you've never tithed before, you know, Jesus, you know, the Bible says in Malachi, says, prove me, test me. It's one of those areas, you know, typically you're not supposed to test the Lord, but God says put him to the test in the area of tithing. Tithe. And just let God show himself to you. Let God reveal that to you. Watch what it does to your heart. There is a blessing in tithing. But again, it's not a command. Tithe because you love God. Tithe is an expression that, here we go, Jesus is my high priest after the order of Melchizedek. I see Abraham doing it. I'm doing it just like Abraham did it. So, priorities. Tithing is a fantastic way to keep your finances submitted to God and to keep your heart in that right place where finances aren't your God. It's not your focus. It's not a distraction in your life. So, that's kind of the final point. It's not a forced tithing either. It's faith tithing. There are groups, there's cultic groups that force tithing, and it is wrong. No. This isn't a cult. It's not a mafia. It's not a scheme. This is spirit-based newness of life. God loves me. I'm expressing my love back to you, Lord. Just a great way to help keep the priority of your heart in the right place when it comes to money. Okay, the responsibility factor. We've talked about the tithe. We've talked about putting spiritual things first, keeping your heart right in that right place as it comes. You know, as it comes to money, in this money sermon, we want to seek first the kingdom of God. I mean, I'll lay down things. You know, I'll do whatever I can do to express God's heart, you know, and put God first in everything that I do, and know that He is going to to add those things to me. Now, as we talk about the responsibility factor, we're going to be kind of talking about some areas that can really apply. I mean, areas that apply across the board. I mean, if you've got $10 or less debt to your name, whatever your financial situation could be, destitute, whatever, or whether you've got, you know, $10 million or, and then some, whatever, to your name, the principles of God's Word, you know, or whatever in between, there are principles in God's Word that speak directly to us. And so we're going to take a look at a few things right here. Number one, the responsibility factor. Or number two, actually, is the responsibility factor. 1 Timothy 6 puts it this way. It says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Okay, what are we talking about this morning? We're talking about the responsibility factor, okay? And this is kind of where, this is kind of, you know, the expression, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is some important heart stuff that I want to talk about this morning. And I kind of want to point your attention first to that verse 9 and 10. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and snare. You'll notice that the verses 9 and 10 are not talking about rich people. Verses 9 and 10 aren't even directed to rich people. They're directed to people who are not rich, who want to get rich. Look at it close. You know, your first glance, that, yeah, those rich people, da-da-da-da-da-da. No, that's not what it's saying. He's talking those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, a snare. What are they desiring? They're desiring to be rich. In other words, that's their focus. Their focus is to get rich. Their focus is to get the big wealth, or you know what the scripture just calls greed. But it is all about focus too. You know, our priority, again, our priority, we're seeking first the kingdom of God, is God. We're putting Him first place. And let me just say this, because I think this is where a lot of us have been, and a lot of things that we've experienced, because we've gotten teachings, we've received teachings on tithing. All right? We've tithed. We've done what we know to do. We've sown. And you know what? And I'll just speak for myself this morning right now. I'm not pointing any fingers. This is me. I've been here. I've been here in lack and want, and I've put God first, and I've tithed, and I've began to have that heart toward God, you know, that He wants us to have, where we are focused on Him. We're not money-focused. We're God-focused. And something happens when you do that. When you become money-focused, or when you become God-focused, you begin to, okay, Lord, I'm sowing. I've got my heart in the right place. I could be tithing, giving offerings, whatever it is in the area of giving. But Lord, I've got a thankful heart. And everything that You give me, I'm thankful for, I'm appreciative for. And something does happen in my heart, has happened in my heart. And I have experienced, as I have done what God has told me to do, that exactly what Jesus said would happen. Seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and my focus is here. And what happens? He begins to add things to you. And I've experienced this. And He's added things to me, and it's amazing. Praise God. I've got favor here. I got this opportunity here. I got this wisdom. I got this idea. Things are happening just according to the Word of God, and this is going on in my life. Things are getting added to me. And I'm just worshiping, praising God all along the way. But something has happened to me in this place. It's so tempting when God begins to add things to you to look down and see what He's added to you. You know what I mean? You'll kind of look down and say, wow, that's pretty cool. And think, you know, God has added this much to me in this amount of time. You know, if I was to take that and I was to do this over here, man, I could be from here to over here in like a tenth of the time. You get ideas in your head and you think, okay, yeah, of course I got to pray about this. You know, we got to be spiritual about it. And as you begin to pray about it, and all of a sudden you begin to think about that stuff, and you begin to think about that increase and think about different things like that, in your mind what will happen is you can get to that place. And all of a sudden in your mind, you're there. You know, I am there. I've got the extra money. I've got, you know, my ship has come in. You got this deal. And in your mind, you get there. And in your, it can be an intoxicating feeling. It's like, wow, cool. Wow, ooh, that's got to be God. Yes, this feels so good. Guess where your next move is? You're going back here. It's not that you're not a tithe-paying, God-fearing, God-loving, seeking first the kingdom of God Christian who isn't being added to. You are. But you get to an important inflection point. And what you do here after God adds to you is going to be an important part of God's blessing and prosperity and provision in your life. It's not that he isn't able to make the sufficiency abound. The sufficiency is here. What am I going to do with that sufficiency? Doesn't have to be, you know, let me say this too. There's good godly investing. God can do things in the area of arena investing, absolutely. Jesus has parables about people trading and doing good things with money and returning it, and that's a responsible thing. I'm talking about reckless stuff, okay? I'm talking about greed. What is that? Trying to get rich quick, all right? The other thing, too, and so you're back here. And then, praise God, okay, God, I know I'll never do that again. The love of money, root of all evil, some have strayed, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Do we always get that lesson right the first time? No. You might get over here. Praise God, hallelujah, glory to God. Got my heart right again. You get over here and think, wow, I've always wanted to buy one of those things. Yeah, I don't have quite enough, but I could get that and maybe a little bit more. And, you know, with a little extra credit here and that, I could get it. Yes. All right, yes, I'll take it. Got it. I got it. Yes. Tithe-paying, God-fearing, love Christian, God, all sufficiency supply. We're talking about the responsibility factor, aren't we? All right. Now, the classic stereotypical example is that men find a way to, you know, gamble or connive it away. Women tend to shop it away. But either way, we've got tests to pass while we're being prospered, while we're in that blessing, while we're in that adding to mode. I'll tell you another one, too, is you can get here and it's like, wow, if I drive this, people are going to think I'm here. Yeah, good, I'll take it. Wow, don't I look rich? Sometimes when we've preached prosperity and the provision side, we've kind of left off the personal responsibility side. Just because you gave in somebody's offering doesn't mean you are so dead to the flesh that you're going to pass those tests. No. God will bless you. He will prosper you. You will experience increase. You have stories to tell too, I know. But you are going to get to these inflection points. You are going to get to these inflection points where I'm experiencing the blessing of God, and you are going to have to make a decision. You're going to have to begin to realize that, yes, God is faithful, but I'm going to experience opportunities either to keep my focus up on him or to put it down on my increase, to put it down on what he's added to me. All right? That's just kind of part of it as you're walking with God. Now, you'll notice the scripture says here, those who desire to be rich, okay, they fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts. In other words, there's a lot of stuff here that as you're experiencing success, first things first, priorities right, that are going to be vying for your attention, that are trying to get you to look away. Prosperity is when you are serving God, you've got the thankful heart, praise God, and that deal that's too good to pass up, you pass up, praising God, loving God. Got to have it, got to buy it now. No, Lord, I love you, praise God. I'm just going to follow your heart. And you begin to pass tests in the heart. And this is where true it's not that God hasn't been prospering you. It's just that, you're, you know, that's what it says. when you get into the greediness, you pierce yourselves through with many sorrows. It's not that God hasn't blessed me with a bunch of money and a bunch of provisions and a bunch of increase like he said he would according to his word. It's just that I've taken a bunch of U-turns. Talking about me this morning, not you. You would never do that, I know. So, but I'll just say, if you're going to understand prosperity, you got to understand, it's not just the spiritual side of priority. That's great. That's important. But people, Christians, who've gotten over into some of these areas, and they love God, and they're faithful, and they're consistently here, I can tell you something about them. They've learned some lessons along the way. They've learned some lessons of responsibility. They've overcome some things. They may have some U-turn stories to tell, too. But then the overcome story. Ah, no. No, 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 no. I'm not going to get into it. I'm not going to buy into it. You know, that true prosperity happens when your focus is upward and you keep it upward. And I love Proverbs puts it this way. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich and he has no sorrow with it. No U-turns, no piercings through with many sorrows. It's a God-focused, God-centered. He's adding things to you. And you've got this overlying thing where with food and raiment, you're content. You know, I love that that passage. It says, you know, now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, certainly we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. There's a contentedness. There's a contentedness with where you're at right now. And this is another lesson too. People over here, again, I'm talking to people who know, love God and are serving God, they've learned this secret. I've observed they've had this down a whole lot better than I have. Because when you're content, you can pass those tests. It's when you're not content that you got to buy the thing, do the thing, you got to impress them. But if you're already content, you pass those tests. Again, I'm talking about people who are here and have stayed here and live here. They've understood the secret of contentment. That's not poverty mentality. That's a wisdom that keeps your heart in the right place, that keeps you free from those snares of the enemy. And your heart's clear so you can hear what God wants you to do. It's one of those things, too, where I've just noticed, you know, I've just having talk, you know, I mean, I've known different people. I know different people who have means and different money. And I've just found some commonalities. You know, and these are people who don't even necessarily know each other. Some may not. But things that I've noticed about them is that when they're over here and they've been in this place and they're living for God and they got things going on, they can be some of the most sweet, liberal givers you'd ever want to see, you'd ever meet. But yet, even though they're liberal and they're giving, they're not loose with money. It might seem like a little paradoxical, but it's not. You can be liberal in your giving and not be loose with money. I mean, people that I know that are here, you know, and maybe there's a $50 expenditure, and they go, oh, it's $50 for me. I go, oh, $50, I can swing that. No, they're going 50 times 12, $600 a year, additional thing. Okay, what's that? You know, big picture. I mean, it's just amazing how they'll take a look at it and size it up and realize. In other words, they have an appreciation for the resource. They get here, and they appreciate it. I'm not talking about like a miserly greedy thing, but a reverence and an appreciation for what God has blessed them with. That's an important lesson that we have to learn. And I think one of the great stories that we see in the life of Christ is that story of feeding the 5,000. It says, this is Jesus, you know, again, esteeming, you know, what the Father has given him. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in a number of about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. And here again, you know, the disciples kind of think as we are, you know, in verse 9, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? No, this is nothing, Jesus. This is just a little bit of stuff here. And what does Jesus do? He make the people sit down, The people sat down. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed. Jesus is in this position all the time, isn't he, with the Father? You see, prosperity isn't even a place on the dial. Prosperity is a direction you're moving. That's prosperity. And Jesus, you could have two small fish and five loaves. But what does Jesus do? He thanks it. He thanks God for them, and it multiplies. Supernaturally multiplies. That heart. He sees God. He sees the Father at work. Now, when I saw that, I thought, yeah, that's really cool. That's amazing. And I could kind of get that revelation from this story, and it blessed me, and to be able to trust God with the little that I have and bless him. But the part of this story that always kind of bugged me a little bit were the next couple verses after that. So, when they were filled, they'd all eaten all they wanted, Jesus said to his disciple, gather up the fragments that remain so nothing is lost. Therefore, they gathered them up, filled the 12 baskets with the fragments of 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Jesus just gets done feeding 5,000 people, probably plus many more, until they were full. And when they're done eating, what does he do? He says, gather up the fragments so nothing's wasted. And in my mind, it's like, wow, really? Gathering up fragments? I mean, it's kind of, there's a part, you know, there's kind of that, you know, this is me, this isn't you. But there's a fleshly kind of part that just kind of almost wants to rise up here and say, Jesus, wow, ho, disciples, wait, don't waste your time on the fragments here. Me and Jesus got to talk. Jesus, man, you need a, you know, you don't realize what you got here. You know, you need a manager. You know, me and you could go a long way with this fish and bread thing, all right? You're just not quite getting it, all right? You know, they tell us something at Rhema all the time. If God can get it through you, he'll get it to you. That heart. Well, Jesus was someone the Father could get it through. But you'll notice that once the Father got it through him, the value and the precious mentality that he had, this is the Father blessed us with that. Gather it up. It's precious. It's not just, he wasn't loose, was he? He wasn't being frugal. He was honoring. He was honoring, realizing that strong sense of stewardship that he had over the Father's provision. And I'm just saying, people that have come here and are living here, there is that strong sense of responsibility. You know, there's some real lessons to be learned in some of these areas of fiscal responsibility. Yes, there's a priority side, putting God first, but there's also a responsibility side. You're going to have to pass, you know, some of those flesh tests of your, you know, compulsive wanting to do wrong things and say, nope, God is my sufficiency with food and raiment. I'm content. Father God, if you want to lead me, you want to guide me, you want to show me, but there's going to be peace, there's going to be repetition, there's going to be revelation. It's not going to be buy now. No. It's going to be, I can be led by God, be led by the Spirit of God. And I'm going to just let him lead and guide me into all truth. And again, like I said, you could go over here and God prosper you. Maybe you came from the $10 mark to the $100,000 mark, and God says, okay, give all that away. Okay. But I'm moving. And besides, this isn't my real dial anyway. It's the dial in heaven, where thieves and moths can't break in and steal. So you don't gauge or judge by this stuff anyway. But what we're learning here, we're learning attitudes of the heart as it relates to money. There's a responsibility side. There's a stewardship side where we esteem, praise God. It's precious, the provision that God has given us in some of these different areas. And remember Jesus said too, it's the Father in me, he doeth the works. So Jesus doesn't need a manager, does he? He doesn't need somebody to show him the good moves. No, Jesus is somebody who's in contact with the Father. Jesus knew why that miracle happened in the first place. Again, our natural side, we're going to market it, package it, sell it to the masses. But no, it's a walk of faith that God will bless. Now, kind of finishing off here in the latter part of that chapter, we're kind of talking about this side over here. The Apostle Paul gives some very clear exhortations. He says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God,
who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come. I'm not exactly sure what that means, but I know it's good, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, again, very important to realize, this is not Paul rebuking the rich, okay? These are not rebukes. These are just exhortations for people who have money that will help them to keep their heart right. And this is an important thing to understand. You notice these aren't commands for everybody. He's saying command those who are rich. Why is it that he's making these commands? Because these people, just by their natural, normal personality, are just kind of bent this way anyway? No. It's because they're having to deal. People have to deal. When you're successfully coming through some of these things, you just deal with some stuff that when you're over here, okay, it's just not as... There's just stuff you're not having to deal with. In the same way that somebody over there who has a tremendous amount of wealth would have to deal with. You know, if I'm just hanging out, maybe you reconnect with somebody on Facebook after 20 years, haven't seen them, and it's like, oh, cool. Man, oh, good old Dan. Tell you what, he was so good to me, and he just really helped me out, and wow, great, I can kind of connect and talk to him again and get going, and awesome, cool, great. Thought would not even cross my mind that, oh, Dan, there he is. He's after my $10. I know it. He's just kind of, yeah, I know he says he's happy to see me again, but I know what he's after. Now, even Satan would be embarrassed to try to tempt you with that thought. All right? No. But you win the lottery, and bingo. Now, oh, Dan, hadn't seen him in 20 years. How about that? Great. Hey, Dan. Great, here comes Dan coming to collect for being nice to me 20 years ago. You know, that jaded sense. And what would be the difference? Money. Whether you have it or whether you don't. It's not your intrinsic. You know, you're over here, and it's easy. Oh, I'm so dead to money. Yep, all that haughty stuff. I would never be haughty. Nope. Well, you just don't have the temptation right now. You've done a few U-turns along the way, too. I'm not saying that that's necessarily... I mean, I'm just talking about me. Okay, I'll say me. I've done a few U-turns along the way. But I'll just say that there's a reason sometimes we stay here. And it's not because prosperity doesn't work. It's because we're not passing some certain tests along the way. Godliness with contentment is great gain. With food and clothing, let us be content. That's a huge part of the prosperity message. Keeping your heart in the right place. God can do what he wants to do through me. And I'll gather up the fragments and value and esteem everything he does through me. But I'm not going to fail here and say it doesn't work. No, I'm going to stay true. And I'm going to grow and go from places of provision to provision, to provision. Being honest with God. This is interesting, and we'll close with this. But this is this was an article written just this year, Forbes, February 11th of 2012. 10 things to do when you win the lottery. All right? These are just a few excerpts. Again. All right. See how humble you are. Number one, remain anonymous if your state rules permit it. Once people know you're suddenly wealthy, you'll be badgered by requests for handouts from everyone from charities to long-lost friends and relatives, not to mention all the financial experts who will be vying for your business. Number two, avoid sudden life changes. For the first 6 months after you win the lottery, don't do anything drastic like quitting your job, buying a McMansion, or trading up for a luxury car. Pay off all your debts. There's no better investment than paying off debts. Whether it's credit card or a mortgage, your rate of return equals the interest rate you were paying on the loan. Invest prudently, putting money in safe, short-term investments, not even touching it for the first 6 months. Live within a budget. Now, this is advice for a person who's just won the lottery.
Live within a budget, especially if you're not accustomed to having a lot of money. It may take some discipline to preserve your winnings, to not go on a wild spending spree. There are horror stories. People who have won it. Why? You could win it, but if you haven't passed these tests along the way, guess where your next move is? Unless you learn some of those, and you can, praise God, he can be gracious and show you things and different things. Take steps to protect assets. If people think you have deep pockets, they will look for reasons to sue. If you win the Powerball, everyone's going to be laying in front of your car so you can run over them so they can sue you. You know, you think, see, I would never be high-minded. I'd never get jaded. I'll tell you, if you're in this place and you experience some stuff, you know, yes, it's still wrong to be high. Yes, it's still wrong. But there are areas of temptations. There's imaginations you're having to cast on. You're having to walk by faith. I mean, it's not a personality type is what I'm saying. You're here, but there is a discipline of heart that keeps you here, keeps your heart right toward God. Here's another. Plan charitable gifts. This is a secular magazine. You can offset additional income from your lottery winnings with a charitable donation. Gifts to public charity donors are income tax deduction up to 50% of adjusted gross income for cash contributions. I mean, isn't this interesting? You know, some of these things, even in the natural realm, the importance of the priority of responsibility. Okay, and I'll just kind of close too by just saying there are great stewardship resources. I know in recent days, Dave Ramsey's been a popular Christian financial advisor to kind of help with some of the practical, you know, just the responsibility stuff, we'll call it. And I'll just say this too, you know, we've also come to realize the value of a good Christian doctor who can kind of understand both the scriptural side and also the medical side can be of tremendous value. You know, a good Christian financial planner can be a good thing too. Obviously, you got to pray about everything, get guidance and things like that, but somebody who understands kind of the spiritual and some of the good practical, responsible elements can be a tremendous blessing to your life. So that we're going to stop there. The other one is just the motivation factor, just that your heart is right, your heart's pure. You know, the Bible says, I'll just kind of say this one scripture, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. New Living, if I gave everything I have to the poor, didn't even in sacrifice my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would be of no value whatsoever. In other words, all that giving too, as you're moving along the line of God's increase and blessing and adding to you, the motivation is love. Love is always the great motivating, leveling factor. In other words, people can give for wrong motives. People can give, again, like I said, you can give to be seen of men. Jesus said on the street corner, you're doing your acts of charity in a way that are going to go, oh, wow, you're great, you're amazing. People can give money to control. People can give money to try to show off. People can give money for wrong motives. It's not really to serve God. That's the other thing, too. The motivation, I'll just say the motivation factor. We're checking our heart. Lord, I'm doing what I'm doing because I love you, because I'm serving you, and I'm giving it to you, Father. No strings attached, Father. I'm putting it into your hands, Father. You bless it, use it for your kingdom, for your glory, for your honor. So, the money sermon, the priority factor, put God first. In all your ways, you acknowledge him. The functional purpose of the tithe is a tremendous, I mean, one of the functional purposes of the tithe is to help you to keep God first in that area of finances, to help keep your focus and keep those finances submitted to God. Say, you are the Lord of my finances here. And again, it's not an old letter, Levitical priesthood giving. When I give my finances and I tithe my finances, that's Melchizedek priesthood giving. According to the order of Melchizedek, to my great high priest Jesus. Then the responsibility factor. You've got to pass the flesh test, the greed test, the compulsive. You know, that's this thing right here. As you're going, you know, along, God's adding things to you. He's multiplying, but there's tests along the way. Also the stewardship test. God gives you stuff. You know, Jesus didn't just say, okay, let's go on to the next city. He said, no, get up them fragments. That's precious. The Father gave us that. There's stuff that we could just waste, you know, and not just really value and esteem that God puts into our hands. And then finally, let the motivation factor be love, okay? So again, I didn't, you know, if you got a better name for it, you can tell me after here. That's great. But I just call it the money sermon. And I just want you to be aware, too, man, that money is, man, it hits all of our lives. We've all got money connections, and it can tug at our heart. But thank God there's a way to keep God first, pass those tests, and enjoy increase, and get to a place, praise God, where we can have a tremendous blessing and resources to be a blessing to a lot of people, and it doesn't corrupt you, you know. And so it's just you can be that reservoir and that flow through which God can you can be blessed, but be a blessing to many people, which is the ultimate goal of all that provision that God wants to bless us with, to turn around and to be a blessing to others. Heavenly Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. We just thank you, Lord, that you care about every area of our lives. And Lord, I just pray right now that you'll just help us to be honest with ourselves in some of these areas. There are things that we know you want us to do, things we know you want us to walk in, and yet we also know that there are areas that we have, that we've yielded to. We've yielded to areas of our flesh. We've tried to spiritualize it as God or try to spiritualize it, but we know that, you know, it's just been some greediness and some selfishness and different things like that. Praise God, we know that we can be free from all that stuff so that when you add things to us, our focus can be straight toward you. You can continue to add through to us so that you can give through us, Father. That's our heart. That's our desire. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you that you care for us. Go ahead and make this your confession of faith if your heart can agree with it. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you. You know the number of hairs on my head. You are intimately acquainted with me. And you are faithful to your word. I commit today to put you first ahead of money. I seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. And I know as I do, you will add things to me. And as you add things to me, I lift them back to you and say, not my will be done, but your will be done. I will pass those tests that I have failed before. I'll keep a thankful heart. I'll be a good steward. I'll appreciate the fragments, knowing they came from you. I want to be a blessing to many. My motivation is love, to give the way you gave. Lord Jesus, today is my day, the day I call upon your name. I believe you died on that cross for all of my sins. Many things I don't understand. One thing I choose to believe, you love me. I receive that love now. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.